Okay, yeah, I just want to share. I just felt God said, like, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And it doesn't matter where you are, if you struggle to spend time with Him or your life gets busy and you're frustrated or you feel convicted that you don't kikumi biriera aits is how you want to get to or just to meet with Him. But God just wants you to know that He will never leave you nor forsake you and that He loves you.
Yes, God, we thank You. God, we thank You that You love us so much, Lord. God, we bless You and we welcome You here, God. Thank You, God, we've come to meet with You and we worship You and bless Your holy name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started a series last week speaking about the beauty of church. And I must say, I found this week that it really is a very important topic to speak about. When you speak about church, it invokes some emotion in most people, and sometimes very negative. And I asked last week to raise your hand if you know somebody that's negative about church and about everybody. Put up their hands. And I asked any Christians you know that are quite negative about church. And there were quite a few hands going up again. I guess all of us know somebody somewhere that is negative about or not so very excited about church. Okay, so this the purpose of this series is to speak about the beauty of church. Can church be beautiful? Can church be beautiful? As I said last week, you wouldn't think that you can put the word beauty and church in the same sentence. But I believe you can. And last week I laid a foundation. I shared about this word that we felt God speak to us in terms of it's like God comes to us and He takes our hands in His faces in His hands. And I felt God speak to us that He wants us to slow down and He wants to take our faces in His hands and turn it to Him. To say, look at me. That's what I believe God is wanting to do. So I shared that the church becomes beautiful when Jesus becomes beautiful to us. And I found that often the bride of Christ becomes a little bit less beautiful when she is separated from her bridegroom. When there's distance between Jesus and His bride, then what happens is the bride not so pretty anymore. So the key is for us, for each and every one of us, to really fall in love with Jesus, that Jesus be the center, our focus of our lives. That is really what transforms the church from being not so beautiful to what I believe is beautiful. Okay, so there are many opinions about Jesus and His church. Many opinions, like many people would say, I like Jesus, but I'm not so crazy about His church. Anybody heard that before? I've heard that before. We like Jesus, but we don't like His church. And so what's happening is there's this pop culture image of Jesus. What's that? It's like Bono, U2 lead singer, Bono in a bathrobe. That's Jesus. Just Bono in a bathrobe. That's what many people think of Jesus. Jesus is hip. He's cool. He's nice. But His church, yay, really fuddy-duddy old people, boring, you know. But Jesus, He is like Bono. So people like Jesus, but not so often people don't like His church. And the reason for that is that it's a pop culture image of Christ. It's not the true Jesus. It's like their own imagining. It's like their own idea about who Jesus is. But when you come to church, you find that the church represents, not always very correctly, I must admit, but the church represents or presents a Jesus that is less malleable, less changeable. You can't just do with Him what you want. And so then people have an issue with the church. But this pop culture image of Jesus, everybody says Jesus is about love, and that's all that it's about, and so don't worry about the rest. But if you go read the scriptures, you find a very interesting picture. Imagine this for a moment. You walk through the town here in East London, and you see somebody with a head under their arm. Just a head, nothing else. Like, ooh, hello. And then you're walking on, you see suddenly another head walking around. Hello, say hi. Hi. That's like a horror movie. That's like, no. I want to go and walking around town if I would see headless people being carried around like that. Or only head people. Sort of the other way around. But that's what many people want to do with Jesus. We like the head. My Jesus. But we don't like the rest. We don't like the body. Okay, ladies, anybody here that would like to be married to a head? Yes, honey, bring me food. Food, please. Please change the channel on the TV. Honey, would you please go sort out the grass for me? No, I don't think anybody wants to marry to a head. Eh? That sounds silly. But unfortunately, that's sort of what happens. Many people like the head, but they don't like the body of Jesus. And so we get this Frankenstein thing happening. Okay, so I'm not into that. The church is supposed to be beautiful. Beautiful. Okay, so what about this? What is a church? Now, it's very important. If you missed last week, please download it because it lays a foundation. I'm going to give some flesh this morning, and then I'm sort of going to try and bring a conclusion to what I've been trying to share. What is church? How would you define church? Well, there's a few aspects that you would define as church. The one would be church has leadership. Always. When the Apostle Paul planted churches all over Galatia and those areas, he would always appoint leadership. He'd say elders, deacons, immediately. He'd try and sort out leadership. A church has worship. A church has prayer. A church always has preaching and teaching. Where the Apostle Paul speaks to the guys to Timothy, say, preach the word in season, out of season. Preach the word. Teach, exhort, rebuke, encourage. So that's part of church. Church has stewardship. You always find where there's a church, there's money involved. Ay, ay, ay. And then you'd find discipline. Where there's a church, there's discipline. If it's not a church, if there's not one, some other form of discipline. Yeah, and you might say after last week, yeah, last week was so beautiful. You're really messing this whole series up now, bringing in this very boring stuff. In the New Testament, if somebody sinned and they were unrepentant, in other words, they didn't want to admit that they were wrong and they didn't want to deal with their sin, what would happen to them? They would be excommunicated in the end. After the whole process, they would say, okay, sorry, you can't be a part of the church anymore because you don't want to deal with that issue. So because we love you, we're going to put you under some other form of discipline. That was supposed to be not good for you. Would you agree? Excommunication, that's like discipline. What's happening these days? We're excommunicating ourselves. You're saying, hey, I want to be part of church. So I'm bringing something on myself that God, that we weren't supposed to bring upon ourselves. Okay, anyway, there's excommunication. Okay, which also is an interesting topic. Okay, but let's talk about church. A city set on a hill. Now, you can open your Bibles. I ask you to bring your Bible. We are trying to open our Bibles these days. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm one day going to get a decent pulpit. One day. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. And you can open in Matthew 16 as well. We're going to go back to follow up on the verses we started off last week. Matthew chapter 5. Okay, are you there? Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the first bit there, you are the light of the world. This is amazing. I thought Jesus is the light. Didn't you think Jesus is the light? But that verse says, you are the light. The believer is the light. And then it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What does that mean? It means there's us together become a city. It's not just individuals. It's that us together becomes a city, and we find ourselves on top of a hill, and it says then it cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. What does it mean? I've been meditating upon this about a city on a hill. Can you say that? City on a hill. And I've been thinking, if a city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, then that's where we want to be. We want to be on a hill. Do you agree? As the church, we want to be on a hill. But how do we get to be on top of a hill? How do we find ourselves on top of a hill? Now, I've been thinking about what makes a church beautiful and what makes a church a bit ugly. I think it's easy for a church to find himself not on a hill given by God, but a hill of manure. How's that for stinky? A hill of manure. How would a church look that is founded upon a hill of manure? I'd say that's an arrogant church. Proudful church. I think there's few things as ugly as arrogant Christians, because that's completely the opposite of what Jesus and who Jesus is. It's a complete misrepresentation of Christ. And so we find ourselves easily on that place where it's not God who gives us, sets us on a hill, but it's us ourselves that exalt ourselves, and we find ourselves in a stinky place. I remember when I became a believer, I was a first-year student. Okay, now students in general, they are dangerous, which is a fact. But now, you take a student and you make him a Christian. But not just any Christian, a spirit-filled Christian. That's like dynamite. That's dangerous. I had a wonderful relationship with my dad until I became a Christian. How does that work? Because I was so arrogant. Because I was so full of myself. I was so focused on what is right and what is wrong that I didn't love him as a person. And so I was fighting with him the whole time. Dad, you're wrong there, and you're wrong there. And it cost me about 10 years of relationship. It's only restored now, the last year or two. Because this is this weird thing. It's like the enemy neutralizes the church when we fall for this. When we become proud and we exalt truth above love. And we find ourselves on a manure hill. You see, if your character isn't ready to handle the anointing of God, you become dangerous. You become an accuser and you find fault with everybody and everything. And that is dangerous. And my mission is I want people who are rounded off, you know, people who truly represent Christ, who live in the Spirit, but who also have the character of Christ. The one pastor here in town, he says he has found some Christians, they can walk on water, but they cannot stand on land. They're so deep in the Spirit, that they miss life. Loving people, loving their spouse, being faithful at work, being Christian. Okay, so we want both. I want to walk on water, and I surely want to be able to stand on land as well. I don't want to miss this. But I believe many times in church we miss this. You have some churches, they focus all on standing on land, and you have other churches who focus all on standing on water, walking on water. I want both. I want the spirit and the character. That's what God wants. He wants us to reveal Christ to the world. And so what happens is when we build our manure hill is that we major on the minors. We major on the minors. The little stuff becomes the major stuff. And we fight about some really interesting things. I feel that when we settle into a place of pride, we turn the world upside down. Everything's the wrong way up. We major on the minors and we minor on the majors. Let me give you an example. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And I think it must be scary when Jesus kicks off by saying, "Woe to you! Woe to you!" I mean, that's like scary. It's like, you're going to, guys, children of snakes. That's what Jesus told them. Children of snakes. I would be offended. Anybody would be offended if somebody called you a child of a snake. Well, Jesus actually did that. But what that scripture basically says is, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and says, "You tithe on every little thing. Mint and this and this and this. But you miss the major stuff. You miss justice, mercy. You miss love. You miss the important things." And then he says, "You should do both. You should tithe." That's what he says. Go read Matthew 23, 23. "Yes, you should tithe, but you should focus on faith and justice and mercy. You should do both." And that's what God has called us to do both. But when humility sets into our hearts, it's like everything is set into place. I heard this story, it just really spoke to me. A pastor from South America, he says he was in New York, and he was on his way to catch a flight. So he had to go through this building thing and he had to take a lift. And so he was standing at the lift and he pressed up. "I want to go up." So he's standing with his wife and they are waiting. Lift comes down, lift stops on their level, doors open, but lift is going to go down. So they say, no, it's fine. We'll wait and we'll catch it going up again. Anyway, so the lift goes down. At some stage, the lift comes back. And it just goes by. And he's like, "No, I want to be on the lift. I need to go up. I'm going to miss my plane." Anyway, so he's standing and waiting. And the lift comes down again, opens up, and it's going down. Again, he says, okay, we'll wait. And it goes down again. It comes up, and it's goes past again. And he's like, "I want to go up." And he says at some stage, he would probably still be standing there if it wasn't for his wife, that the brilliant idea, "Why not just take the lift down? And then we come up with it." Anyway, lift came down, they got in, they went down, and then they went up and they got to their destination. But it's a beautiful parable of how it works in the kingdom of God. We all want to go up. We all want to, I presume, want to do great things for God. We want the lives to change. We want to be a blessing to God. We want to represent Him effectively. We want to go up. We want to be on that hill. And we want a light to shine for everyone to see. Well, maybe some of us. Some of us want to hide away. That's okay. But so we want to press the button up. But the only way you can go up is if you go down. The only way that you can go up is if you go down first. The kingdom of God works differently. Quite a challenge. The kingdom works differently. A humble people and a humble church, God will lift them up and set them on a hill and everybody will see. But those who want to lift themselves up won't work. And so often we stand at that button, we say, I want to go up, I want to do stuff, I want people to realize my gifting, I want people to see how wonderful I am. I don't know the things that might be going through your head, but so often we desire recognition. We desire people to say, yeah, you are so amazing. If you need that, just come to me, I'll tell you, you're amazing. This church is full of amazing people. But if there's something in our hearts that wants to lift ourselves up, then we find ourselves in a bad place. And so God has designed His church to help us. To help us with this thing in our hearts. So what would humility be? I would say humility, one aspect of humility would be, is to being a member of a church with the right attitude. Now that's hard. Being a member of a church, an imperfect church, where people don't do it like you want it to be done. I mean, this morning we tested you. Okay, I'm gonna ask you now. How did you feel when the words on the screen on the one song was wrong? How did you feel? We planned that. God is sovereignly good to us. Did that? Think about this. Jesus, God Himself became man and lived for 30 years on this earth before He started His ministry. And He went to church, synagogue, every Saturday, and sat there and listened to somebody like me try to preach the word. Do you think Jesus could do it better? Absolutely. They probably got the words wrong every week. But Jesus loved them. I think that's amazing. The humility to be God and to come and sit and receive from a human. That's tough. That's amazing. That's Jesus. You see, Jesus never had an issue with an institution or a building or structures or anything like that. He had an issue with hypocrisy. That's why He took on the Pharisees. He had an issue with arrogant leaders, fakes. So church is designed to help us with our humility, okay? Another area of humility. To value other churches and Christians, even when they are different. Now, this is a very difficult one. I found this illustration that sort of shows how easy it is to do it. The guy says, I was walking across a bridge one day and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump off. I mean, imagine that. The guy is about to commit suicide. He's standing on the edge. You see him, and the guy is there. And immediately I ran over there, and I said, stop! Don't do it! And so he starts to speak to him, and he says, and the guy says, well, why shouldn't I? I said, well, there's so much to live for. Like what? Well, are you religious or an atheist? No, I'm religious. Me too. Are you a Christian or Jewish? Christian. Me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant? Protestant. Me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist? Baptist. Wow. Me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? Baptist Church of God. Me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? No, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God. Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God of the Reformation of 1879? Or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? And he says, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. To which I said, Die, heretic scum. And he pushed him off. Because he wasn't also Reformation of 1879. There wasn't complete agreement about everything. And so the other guy was just a heretic, and so die, man. And I tell you, that's actually how far it can go. I don't think you're going to push somebody off, but Christians can so fight about something relatively small that the love is out. It's hatred, it's anger, it's scary. And we exalt truth above love. Doesn't mean we agree about everything, and it doesn't mean that there aren't stuff that we feel strongly about. But where's the love? Where's the love? If you go read the book of Revelations, there's these letters that Jesus speaks to John the Apostle. And it's written to the seven churches of Revelations. Each of those letters, Jesus says, guys, I've got this against you. But this, almost each of them, one of them or two of them, he doesn't say, I've got this against you. But in most of them, he says, I've got this against you. But he says, this I blessed by you, your faithfulness. This blesses me, this blesses me, this blesses me. It's Jesus' church. A humble church can be different from other churches and still love them. Misunderstanding Jesus. Now, this is sort of what I guess I would want to say this morning. I believe people misunderstand God or Jesus. No, let me put it that away. We misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. We misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. Now you can go to Matthew 16. We're going to continue on from the verses I read last week where we spoke about Peter receiving this revelation. We said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And the apostle Peter is like strutting around. Who is the man? Who is the man? I am. Yeah, I am the man. Okay, so he's strutting around. He's really thinking, guys, you didn't get it. I got it. But now, unfortunately, Peter's brought back to earth very quickly. In verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21. Look at that. This is beautiful. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. So look at this now. I'm going to read the next verse in a moment. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to suffer. And here comes Peter. Peter comes and he says, Jesus, no. It actually says he rebukes Jesus. Imagine rebuking God, saying, God, you are wrong. I tell you, you will not do this. You will not do this. This is unacceptable. Jesus, this is not part of the plan. Suffering and dying is not of the. It's not part of the plan. The plan is glory. The plan is kingdom come. The plan is your throne established on the earth. That was Peter's slant. And now you can just think. And now Jesus' response to this rebuke. Before I share that, it's like it's in our nature to resist suffering. And it's in our nature to resist humility. It just comes natural to resist it and to say no. Can't be. And so a moment ago, Peter was the Superman, the amazing guy who got the revelation. And then the next moment, it's amazing. Look, read verse 23. Now Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa, that's fall from grace. That's fall from glory. Satan means adversary. "You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And that sort of breaks it down. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And I think it's so easy for us then to find ourselves in a place where we actually, and I've been there. If I look back at my life since I've been in the church, become a believer, I found myself often in a place where I am persuaded this is the way and this is true and this is how it should work. And then later I realized, oops, not quite, because I misunderstood God. And so we misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. We misunderstand his heart. We misunderstand his way of operating. We misunderstand that he is very much passionately desiring our character to be developed and not necessarily for us to be comfortable. Okay, now I want to get to some really too challenging things. There is, unfortunately, an underlying suspicion amongst many believers that the church just wants to take something from me. But I believe they said that because they misunderstood Jesus. So I would say the issue number one, which is very challenging for many believers, is the whole issue about money. And this underlying thing is that the church just wants my money. Okay? So I want to address that one first. And then we're going to look at another one, and I'm going to finish off there. If I was consistent with Jesus in terms of preaching the same topics and as often as he did, I would have to preach every third Sunday on money. That's how often Jesus spoke about finances and stewardship. A third of all his teachings was about stewardship, money. But often when people come to a church and somebody speaks about money, they freaked out. How can somebody speak about money? It's all about money, 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 money. But they're misunderstanding Jesus. I believe the more biblical a church becomes, the more that church would offend those who do not understand Jesus. That's just my own hypothesis, my own theory, because we misunderstand Jesus so easily. Okay, so let's look at Jesus in terms of his heart, in terms of finances and things like that. Luke 21, verse 1 to 4, classic piece about the widow. It says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." So Jesus was sitting and watching people give. "And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings of God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Interesting scripture. Jesus is sitting there. Everybody, the rich comes and gives, and then this little lady, widow, with a last, she puts in her last little bit into the offering thing, box. And now, you have to think about what is Jesus thinking? I think for most of us, we would think he would jump up, run to her. "No, little lady, you have nothing left. This is your last, but don't do it. What are you going to eat? Don't do it. This is this massive, organized temple of religion with lots of Pharisees running the place. They're going to waste your money. Don't do it. They've got so much already." Did he do that? He didn't. But that's how many people think. Organized religion. Whoa. And then money. Oh. And yet you have Jesus, a little lady, a last bit. And Jesus doesn't stop her. He celebrates her. He rejoices. He says, this is awesome. She has given more than everybody else. No, but she didn't. She didn't give two little mites. The other guy gave 1,000 rand. But she just gave her 5 cents. How can that be? Because if you look at that scripture, Jesus is into percentages. How's that for a shock? In the New Testament, Jesus is into percentages. He's looking at what percentage are you giving. Yay, that's uncomfortable there. Yes. But do you see, the issue is not with the church. The issue is with Jesus. The issue is with Jesus. Misunderstanding Christ. You see, Jesus knew that if this lady gave her last bit, she's putting her faith in God, and God's going to bless her. He's going to provide for her. He's going to come through for her. I guarantee you that little lady didn't die from starvation. I guarantee you that, because our God is faithful. But you see, the world has so messed up our minds that we miss Jesus completely and then misunderstand the church as well. God has designed His church so that you and I can test our hearts. It's a test for our hearts to be in a church with a bunch of other people that are imperfect and who fail you sometimes and make mistakes. It's a test for your heart. God is after your heart. God is not after your money, He's after your heart. And He says, if you trust me, I'm going to bless you. So does the church want to take your money? No. God has instituted the church to help us deal with our hearts that hold on to money. And God has instituted the church so that we can be blessed as we give, because the Bible says more blessed to give than to receive. It's amazing that when you speak about Jesus, really, but then it's quite challenging. We misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. Okay, that's the happy issue number one. Okay, give me a smile. Say, this is good. Okay, issue number two, serving. Church, what just wants to use me? That's also a thing that people often think or struggle with, underlying suspicion. I believe it's not hard to lay down your life when you see Jesus. It's not hard to lay down your life when you see Jesus. It's not hard to follow Him when you see Jesus. It's not hard to lay down everything for Jesus. When you see Him. But if you don't see Him, if He is not the love of your life, you'll be freaked out. You'll be freaked out by church. You'll be freaked out by giving. You'll be freaked out by serving. You'll be freaked out because you misunderstand Jesus. You see, Jesus came to serve, and He wants us to do the same. That's His heart. That's His desire for us to do the same. Look at this, Matthew 16, 24. That same chapter, just another verse on. We're still in Matthew 16. If you, we're probably going to be on the screen. Yay. Okay. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So it is Jesus that wants us to lay down our lives. It's not the church. The church is just often a vessel, a tool, an instrument that helps us or encourages us to serve or to give of ourselves. God's instrument to give us opportunities to humble ourselves and to serve is His bride, is His church, and the people around us. You see, And this, I mean, you shouldn't receive any condemnation or guilt. If you are so busy that you have 40 minutes available a month, that's fine. But then give that 40 minutes that you have unto God. Why? Because the Bible says when we serve, when we give, when we bless, we are blessed. You see, the church is the community of the blessed. The church is the community of the blessed. We have the option of either finding ourselves on a hill of manure where it's all about me, 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 and I'm going to do as much as I feel like, or it's about others. It's about laying down self. It's about sacrificing. Why? Because that's what Jesus is. That's who he is. So if our lives don't show this, we are misrepresenting Christ. We're missing him. I hope that makes sense. Awfully quiet here this morning. Awfully quiet. That's still the truth. So is the church trying to take from people? I don't think so. I spoke to Sonic about this week, and I asked her, what if we weren't so involved in church the last 10 years of our marriage? We would have missed out. I would have missed out. It's been my highlight of the last 10 years of serving the bride of Christ, blessing the bride of Christ, laying down my life to go wherever, whenever, to do whatever Jesus lays in my heart. Maybe I'll get there next week. I don't know. But there's a scripture at the end of the book of John. It's after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And Jesus comes to Peter and he restores him after Peter denied Christ. And then Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? If I would ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? What would your response be? I think most of us would say, yes, I do love him. But Peter couldn't say, I love you. He said, Lord, I have affection for you. And then an amazing response from Jesus. He says, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Look after my people. If you want to show me that you love me, look after my loved ones. Look after my bride. Look after my body. She's my everything. She is my everything. I think that's glorious. And no, you don't have to do anything, and you never have to feel guilty about not doing anything in the church. I never want anybody to do anything if you don't have peace about it and you feel that you really want to do it and you have joy about it. If you don't do it. That's fine. That's really fine. We love people no matter what they do, no matter what season they're going through. If you have two babies at home, that's your cross, woman. Well, probably dad as well, we know. That's your season you're going through. So I'm not saying you must do anything that you don't want to do. I'm just trying to reveal to you the heart of God. Now look at this verse, Matthew 19, I'm finishing up. Matthew 19, 29. It says, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, not for their own selfish reasons, but for the name of Christ, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So where's the challenge for us? Our challenge is we doubt the word of God. We don't realize that when I serve the bride, when I serve other people, God's going to bless me. And it's the same with most other areas of our lives. You see, we don't live by faith so often. We live by our sight. We ask ourselves, well, how's this going to affect my bank account? How's it going to affect my time? How's this going to affect? We ask those questions, but we could be missing God in the process. Try this, test this. For the next 6 months, do everything selfishly. everything. Try this. For 6 months, make yourself the center of everything. Every time there's a decision to be made, think about yourself. Okay? Every time there's something to be done, just think what's comfortable for you. Okay? Just try that for 6 months and see the effect upon your life. And then try the opposite. Every opportunity you give, think about somebody else. Every opportunity you get, think about how you can bless and serve somebody else. Dude, this is your practical. You can go taste it. I hope I don't get you on a selfish day. But go taste it and see how God will bless you. My life has meaning because I serve. And I don't serve enough. I must admit, I can do so much more. So this is for me a growth thing as well. But try it. Test it. The community of the blessed. God has designed church in such a way that this will be a place of unbelievable blessing. When we start living according to the way of Christ. Where we choose to humble ourselves, put Christ first, His church first. And then ourselves second or third. And everybody can sigh a sigh of relief. I knew it. Church, they just want to take. Well, to be honest, I want to see you blessed. But it takes faith. It takes faith in the Word of God. It takes faith in Jesus Christ to walk the path that God has set before us. So, when is the church beautiful? Well, first off, and this is where God has to start. You will probably be offended this morning if you do not get what I shared last week. If Jesus is your everything, if Jesus is the love of your life, sacrifice isn't hard. And so focus there. If this, what I shared today, freaks you out, okay, forget it then. And then just focus on getting to a place where you love Jesus and know His love for you. Because if you try to do all the other stuff, but you don't have a revelation of who Christ is, it's not going to benefit you as much. Okay, so there's the disclaimer. Breathe out. But I believe God wants to bring us to a place where we can fall in love with Him and just love Him and follow Him. The apostles died martyrs' deaths, upside down crosses, limbs ripped from their bodies. Where are we? I think we've drifted probably. I'm speaking for myself.
This morning the Lord challenged me to lay down my life, and I was scared. I said to the Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can lay down my life for you and not think of myself. And the Lord didn't say anything. He just left me. And I realize now what I was doing was I was missing Him. I wasn't understanding what He was saying. He was saying, do you trust me with your life? Do you trust me that I won't hurt you? Do you trust me that I won't ask you too much for where you are at the moment? And I wasn't trusting Him. And I do trust Him now. I say, I trust God, and I lay down my life for Him today. Because I know that my God is trustworthy. I know that He loves me. I know that if I give Him everything, He won't ask me too much. And I just want to ask you today, why are you saying no to God? Why aren't you doing what He's asking you to do? Because if you don't, you lose out. It's not saving your life to hold on to it. It's losing it. If you'll give it to Jesus, He will give you more than you ever dreamed was possible.
Amen. Thank you. That's a challenging word as well. Okay, so we're standing at the lift. And we're pressing the button and we want to go up. What's it going to take to go up? What's it going to take to go up? What's it going to take for you to go up? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. What's it going to take? Are we living a wussy Christianity? Are we living the real thing? I want to live the real thing. I want God to set this church on a hill, everybody to see the light, unashamedly saying that this church is of God and God has lifted it up, but we have humbled ourselves. I have humbled myself. I have bowed the knee before Christ. I like that. I think that's great. I think that's good. That's real. So wherever you might find yourself, ask yourself, are you seeing a vision of Christ? Are you in love with Him? Because if you don't have the person, if you don't connect with Him, the rest is not going to make sense. And then secondly, Jesus, where are you leading me? Where are you challenging me to lay something down? And this can be the community of the blessed. This can be the community of the blessed. This can be the community of the blessed. We are blessed and we bless everybody around us. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that if Jesus was here, physically speaking, I think we would be challenged. But God, I thank you for that challenge, Lord. God, I thank you that you've called us for so much more than what we have ever achieved, ever attained. You've called us to so much more than just me and myself. You've called us to so much more. And when we take that lift down in humility, God, you're going to do something beautiful. You're going to lift us up for your name's sake. You promote those who humble themselves. And Father, I thank you this day for every faithful person in this church, Lord. God, I thank you for every person that has been giving so faithfully of their time, of their resources, of their heart, of their life. God, I bless you. This is a beautiful church. This is a beautiful church, Lord. And I celebrate every person, God. Thank you, God, for the caliber of person that you've set in this church. Thank you, God, that you've put us together, Lord, for your glory. That the world may see an unadulterated Christ, the light shining so beautifully of a humble yet faithful people who pursue Christ. And so, God, we pray, make us beautiful, Lord. Not a people that are condemned, not a people that are in the flesh, not a people who are offended. People that are in the Spirit. And so, Father, we commit every heart here into your hands, Lord. We commit every person into your hands, Lord. And I pray, God, for this mind shift to happen in us, Lord. A mind shift. I pray, Lord, that we'll no longer misunderstand you. So no longer misunderstand your church. I just feel in my heart that should give you a little bit of a challenge. I want to ask you a question. I feel God wants me to ask you this question. Do you want to live the real Christian life, which is a life of sacrifice and humility? even though you feel that you can't do it in yourself, that's fine. But the question, do you want to? Do you want to live a life of selfishness and self-focus? Or do you want to really pursue the fullness of Christ? I know that's a bit of a challenging one. But I want you to just decide in your head, decide in your heart. And if you want to say yes to a life of humility, of taking that elevator down, a life of sacrifice, would you be so bold to stand? And you don't have to feel that you have to. You just do it because you feel now in your spirit, in your heart, that you want to. You never have to do anything that you don't want to. You never have to do anything because other people are doing it. Never. So be honest in your own heart and just respond to that. Holy God, we thank you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are revealing to us the true Christ. And we acknowledge, God, that where we are currently is not where we want to be. We want the fullness of Jesus. And we want to lay down our lives, God, but we don't know how. We want to put others first, but we don't know how. We want to put you first, God, but we don't know how. And so, Lord, we pray for each of us here this morning, God, that you'll come and not only reveal to us the how, but also empower us to do it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Lord, we are coming to the cross this morning, and it isn't a cheap cross. It isn't a cheap cross. It costs you a lot. And when you say, pick up your cross and follow me, it will cost us a lot. But then your bride becomes beautiful. Then your glory will shine. Then the world will see Jesus. We so want the world to see Jesus. And so, God, we pray that by your Spirit you'll come and lead us to that place where sacrifice is a joy, where giving of ourselves is our passion. And so truly, Jesus will have our hearts. Have our hearts, Lord. Have our hearts. Just where you're standing now, just pray. Just bring your heart before the Lord. Just come to the cross. Just come to that cross. We run to the cross, Lord. Run to the cross, Lord. Feel my heart that God is saying that as we surrender to Him, as we sacrifice, or at least have a willingness to sacrifice, I just see these doors opening. I just see these doors opening. It's like some of us were in darkness. Then I see this door opening up and the light shining through. I feel God is saying, I'm going to open doors for you when you put me first. Thank you, God. And I feel my heart, the Lord is saying that some of you, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out into the world to carry my light, to carry my love, to carry my goodness. feel God is saying He's sending us as a church to the nations. I feel God is saying, I will send you to the nations. And God, we don't know how, Lord. But we know, God, in your sovereignty, you know how. You know when. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to live the life for you. I believe in my heart, God is saying, I'm going to make this church a going church. Church of God. Not afraid. Not afraid. I feel God is saying, He's going to take away the fear. The fear of sacrifice. The fear of going. The fear. And I just feel, Lord, saying, I've felt this quite a few times the last few weeks, but I feel again, God is saying, look into my face. Look into the eyes of God. Look into the eyes of Jesus. Stop looking around, left or right. Just in your mind's eye, just look to Jesus. Lose yourself in Christ. And sacrifice isn't the problem. And sacrifice isn't the problem. God, we worship you. And God, I thank you for these precious people, God. Every person here. Thank you, God, that we're all on our own journeys with you, different phases, different times. Lead us, Lord. Today, Lord, as a church, we choose to go down the lift. We choose today to honor other churches. We choose today to honor other Christians that don't believe like we believe. God, today we choose your way.